This morning in the preaching, we will focus on Enoch, the seventh in the lineage of Seth, who by God's grace could prophesy the word of God in a society, you could almost say, like today. So we will read a number of passages which tell us about Enoch and also the time he lived in. So we start the scripture reading in Genesis 4, verse 16, and read through to verse 24. So this is after the fall into sin, after Cain had killed Abel. And then it says, verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Ired, and Ired begot Mehujalah, and Mehujalah begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. The Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged a sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. Sorry, we read to verse 24. We go now to the verses, chapter 5, the verses 21 and to 24. Chapter 5, verse 21 through to 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then we turn to chapter 6, the verses 1 through to 8. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved in his heart. Let me turn to the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So far, passages that tell us about Enoch and also about the time he lived in. And then we turn to the text in our fourth sermon on the series of Jude. This morning we'll focus on the verses 14 and 15. There we read, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So far the text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the three previous sermons in this series, we learned that Jude wrote this letter since he saw the congregations to whom he wrote this letter. He saw these congregations of Christ shredded by a teaching of certain men who had crept in unnoticed and who by their teaching had turned the wonderful grace of God into lewdness. And in so doing, they denied the only lordship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Opposing this terrible teaching, Jude urged his readers to remain faithful in contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So an earnest appeal to a church of Christ living in a particular situation. So one could ask, what is this got to do with us? After all, you can't put simply an equal sign between this particular situation in the congregations to which Jude wrote and to the congregation of Kaderbroek in 2023, almost 2,000 years later, can we? Perhaps not in a direct way, beloveds. Yet at the same time, we cannot shrug this warning off as it has no significance for us today. Church history, brothers and sisters, always contains a lesson for the present. I could have had a sermon on Reformation Day, and then we would have also focused on church history. But because of this series, we still continue with the letter of Jude, but still focusing also on church history. Now, that's in general not such a popular subject. If I, during my active ministry, would teach church history in the catechism class, then most students found that a very boring subject. Yet, beloved, we should never forget that when we talk about church history, we speak about the history of the church which Christ gathers, defends, and preserves from the beginning of the world to its end. It's the history of the church chosen to everlasting life, of which Enoch was a member. Jude, Luther, Calvin, and of which by God's grace we too are members. But speaking about church history, I speak about the history of the one holy Catholic apostolic church who acknowledges Jesus Christ as her only Lord and Master. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, throughout the ages, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been attacked by many heresies, false teachers who came in with a counter-gospel that opposed the lordship of our Lord and Savior. And that is surely something we can learn from. For brothers and sisters, despite the differences between the various heresies, trials, and attacks on the church throughout the ages, there is also a continuing line And Jude points this out in his letter, especially in verse 11, where he writes, these men who had crept in unnoticed walked in the way of Canaan. In their desire for profit, they fell into the same error as Balaam and showed the same defiance against church authority as Korah did, along with Dathan and Abiram. In other words, many thousand years after Cain, there were still people who walked in the same way as he did. Whilst the spirit of Balaam was still lingering on ages after he had died, lingering on. And the same applied to the rebellion of Korah. Now you could ask, does Jude not judge a bit harshly here by putting these false teachers on par with Cain, Balaam, and Korah? They might have come with some strange teaching, but you cannot put them just on par with these three godless people of the past, can you? Of course, there is difference. But Jude said there is also unity. Unity, and he makes that clear in verse 14 when he refers to the prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied, also spoke about these false teachers in Jude's day. And that brings us to the theme for this morning's sermon. Enoch, a prophet of the Old Testament, addresses in his prophecy also the New Testament church. And this morning we look at this prophecy in more detail and then paying attention not into different points but throughout the sermon to the content of this prophecy and the fulfillment. So we look at the content and fulfillment of this prophecy. In the verses chosen as text for this morning's sermon, brothers and sisters, we read about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Who was this Enoch? Scripture doesn't tell much about him. All we know about Enoch is recorded in the few passages we read this morning. And what stands out in these passages is that Enoch lived a life pleasing to God. Enoch's life was characterized by the fact that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. From my high school years, I remember that one of our teachers, he taught Dutch literature. And also in those days, young people went to clubs, to nightclubs and whatever, and he had a whole poem about it. But the refrain was, but Enoch walked with God. I never forget that beautiful poem in those days already, similar to today. All kinds of things on, but Enoch walked with God. Now, what is that? Walking with God. Does that mean that Enoch was a bit of a loner? A person who lived indoors, praying to God and dreaming about God as an ascetic whose mind was only occupied with spiritual things? Well, that's not the picture Scripture gives of him. It's a wrong interpretation of these words, walking with God. From a scriptural point of view, the expression to walk with God is almost identical with the expression to fear God. And that means one's life is determined by doing God's will. And that was also Enoch's desire, to live a life pleasing to the Lord, to radiate the joy of faith in a godless world. And beloved, the world in which Enoch lived was indeed a godless world. Through such, Genesis 5 doesn't tell much about the time in which Enoch lived. Genesis 5 is a chapter with a long list of names which we rather skip in our daily Bible reading at the table. A long list of names which mentions the descendants of Adam, ending with Noah, who survived the flood. And in this list, Enoch is mentioned as the seventh from Adam in the lineage of Seth. That's all we know. But if you had turned the page backwards to chapter 4, then it mentions Lamech, who was also the seventh of Adam, but then in the lineage of Cain. In other words, Enoch and Lamech were contemporaries. Now, concerning Lamech, scripture gives a clear picture of what life was like in his day. Flourishing, prosperous, a time of great inventions, and that did not leave the church unaffected. In Genesis 6, we read that the dividing line between church and world was slowly fading away. World conformity was creeping into the church. And especially the youngsters in the church had questions about why they could not go out and look at that fascinating world of Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. They also liked the girls they met there. In the tents of Cain, life seemed to be so much more fun than in the church. That was the time in which Enoch lived. A time during which it became more and more challenging to keep the antithesis set by God. In paradise, after the fall into sin, God had said there should be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this for the spiritual well-being of the seed of the woman. But in Enoch's day, many a church member could no longer see why this enmity was necessary. They were no longer happy with the isolation in which God had put them. Well, what now did Enoch did to oppose all this? To oppose this world conformity which was creeping into the church. Enoch also had sons and daughters who lived up in that time, and he as a father had to teach his children how to deal with all this. So what did Enoch do amid all this darkness? Enoch caused the light of God's word to shine. As a front soldier in the army of God, he stuck to his post, prophesying, and I read that again in verse 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. Note well, 3 times ungodly. That's how bad it was. So, Enoch spoke of God's imminent judgment. God's imminent judgment upon sin. In the church that had perverted the grace of God into lewdness. This judgment of God, brothers and sisters, was executed at first when God judged the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood and saved the believer Noah and his family. But this was only an initial fulfillment of the words spoken by Enoch. After all, beloved, don't think even for 1 minute that this prophecy of Enoch has no longer any significance after the flood. And therefore, no longer any significance for us either. Jude would not have referred to this prophecy if that were the case. But Jude calls this prophecy to mind since it also contains a warning for the church today. Confronted with the teaching that perverted the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only lordship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Jude recognizes this as the age-old counter-gospel that wants to do away with the antithesis set by God. A gospel opening the gates to the world, a gospel that with advancing time would become only more and more aggressive. Well, beloved, this is surely something we too should be aware of. At the beginning of the sermon, I posed the question whether the words of our text can be applied to the church today, the time we live in. Is that legitimate? After all, we live in a different time. But is that true? Is the time we live in today, and I now speak from a spiritual point of view, is the time we live in today indeed so much different than the time in which Jude wrote his letter? Or for that matter, so much different than the time in which Enoch lived? Is not the battle that Jude and Enoch had to fight the same as we have to fight? The battle to keep the antithesis pure. The battle against the counter-gospel that preaches Let me summarize it as follows. It's not always necessary to take things so seriously. What's wrong with every now and then crossing the board lines? What's wrong with joining in so now and then with that, some of that worldly pleasure? After all, one should also be allowed to enjoy life a bit. There can't be anything wrong with that, can there? That doesn't mean that you no longer love the Lord. Who are you that you say that you no longer love the Lord? How often have I not heard that when I visited members of the discipline who had indeed compromised themselves with the world, no longer the antithesis. And they say, but this and this. And then they say, okay, but that doesn't mean that they no longer love the Lord. That's how it goes. And that's precisely what happened in the time when Enoch lived. The church became fascinated by what was happening in the world. And as a result, the dividing line between church and world was slowly fading away. Jude saw it happening also in his day. And that's why he calls this prophecy of Enoch to mind. Be warned, so he says. And that warning, brothers and sisters, has surely not lost its significance. It's a timely warning also for the church today. See, when hearing this warning, we often look at what's going on outside the church, in the world, or in churches that have deviated from the truth. But beloved, before looking at others, let's have first a look at ourselves, young and old alike. And let me make that practical. We have the weekly meetings of the Bible study clubs. The youth have their congresses, the biannual youth convention. But young and old alike this morning, can we say that all this causes us to grow closer to the Lord? We know it all, but does it live in your heart? We had COVID-19. The Ukraine war is still going on. In addition, there is the conflict in the Middle East. The Lord is knocking on the doors of our hearts, also our hearts, to call us to repentance. It's not only the unbelieving world, but equally when you look at the signs of the time, the Lord is knocking also on our hearts. Are there maybe certain sins in our life we have to break with? Yet what effect has this on how we live our lives? Can you indeed, brothers, can you indeed say that it brought you closer to the Lord? If the Lord, and I say that quite often, but it is a serious warning, brothers and sisters. It's a serious warning, and that's how we have to live. If the Lord would come back tonight, are you ready? That can happen. The signs of the times are there. If the Lord would come back tonight, are you ready, or is it still a lot of cleaning up that has to be done first? And let's not only look at the young people with their parties and drinking at times, but what example do we set as adults when we have our parties at times with the same amount of alcohol? Often also it's a lot of idle talking, not always building up. What are the things we talk about when we have a party? Is it the holidays, the cars, the house, all kind of earthly pleasures? Beloved, let us examine ourselves. And then allow the searchlight of God to shine in the deep corners of your life. Let's examine ourselves whether we indeed always live kingdom focus, or perhaps do at times still cling too much to the world. What if that all would fall away? Think of the Christians in Gaza. Nothing left. And the hatred of Islam. And then say, as he did Siggins, the Lord is my portion. What more do I need? If you go to sleep tonight, before you go to sleep, picture yourself. Can you then say, the Lord is my portion. More I don't need. Note that Jude is not speaking about the world. He addresses church members, saying, be warned, For holy God will not leave all this unpunished. Think of what Enoch once prophesied about these men. Behold, the Lord comes. And Jude writes this to hide out that there is no way that we can escape this judgment of God. God will not leave unpunished someone that makes light of his holiness. If there is no repentance, the Lord will destroy the lives of those who live this way. If there is no repentance. So let us also make sure that the time of grace does not run out on us. We may say that about prodigals and whatever, but make sure that the time of grace does not run out on us either. The Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints, his holy ones. That's a reference to the angelic host, which accompanies the Lord. The Lord is the judge, but the Lord uses these angels as his instruments. The angels were there when God proclaimed his law at Mount Sinai. We read about that in Deuteronomy 33. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints, his angels. And these angels will also come when God comes to judge the lawbreakers. So it's not only when God gave his law, but also when God judges the lawbreakers. Let's just have a look on a few passages of Scripture that speak about that. I think in the first place, of the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the verses 41 through to 43. Matthew 13, verse 41 to 43. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. He will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Apostle Paul writes also about it. I think of 2 Thessalonians 1. The verses 7 and 8. To Thessalonians 1, the verses 7 and 8. It says there, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And similarly, we read about it in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle Paul shows us the bowels of God's wrath being poured out on a sinful world again by the angels. Thus the angels, for we read in Hebrews 1 verse 14 that they are ministering spirits of God sent forth to ministers for those who will inherit salvation. These same angels are also engaged in the terrible judgment of people who make light of this salvation by serving themselves rather than God. God's judgment will come on all the ungodly who with their ungodly deeds and words, with their ungodly way of living, have provoked the Lord to anger, turning the grace of God into lewdness, denying the only lordship of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This judgment is poured out not only on an ungodly world and churches that have deviated from the truth, but equally on those among us who have shown contempt of God's law, counting, as it says in the letter to Hebrews, counting the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified a common thing, insulting the spirit of grace. Grace. Amazing grace. Are you really amazed, brothers and sisters? And is it also to see how you live your life is the Lord? Let's be honest about how much compromise there can be also among us. That's why Jude wants to warn his readers, as the Lord Jesus says in the parable. He who hears, let him hear. And because this letter of Jude is included in Scripture, we are warned, we too, to persevere in contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In the first sermon in this series, I made clear that these words refer to the content of faith, as it is found in Scripture, as it has been summarized in the Confessions of the Church. In today's ecclesiastical climates, where there is so much watering down of this truth, we too are called to uphold this truth of Scripture in its full strength. And we can only do that, beloved, when there is a sincere desire to live the truth. In a climate in which so many people like to compromise, a climate in which many Christians are no longer worried about the dividing line between church and world, living in this climate, it is our task to keep the antithesis pure. We will perish under God's judgment if we do not do this. God does not want us to make light of his holiness. Think of what happened to Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Therefore, be warned. Take this lesson of church history to heart. Enoch spoke about ungodly people, yet with this prophecy, also, Enoch was not in the first place addressing people in the world, but in the church. And that's how it comes to us today. Be a church member. Just being a church member, brothers and sisters, doesn't help you. You have to live your faith. That's to live in your heart. If you have to make a decision, it comes from the heart, the wellspring of life. What lives in our hearts? Is it really our desire saying, I'm a no-hoper, but I take my strength in Christ, I seek my life outside of myself, in Jesus Christ. I will never count his blood as common, but as I will always be thankful that Christ saved me by his blood and renews me by his Spirit. See, brothers and sisters, do we stand in awe? It's so easy to take all these things for granted because we know all this. As such, I don't tell you anything new this morning. But that's the point. We have time and time again to be reminded, how do I live? My life is the Lord. Do I just go with the flow? Sometimes just through the motions. But then it does not live anymore. And that's a real danger threatening the church in this day and age. We've grown up with this. Okay, many churches will have today a sermon about Reformation Day. We are saved by grace alone. Well, that means I'm a no-hoper. I do this for the Lord. I do this for the Lord and that. There is a song. There are beautiful songs there as well. Not my weeping of the tears. Not my words of repentance. Not how deep I speak to the Lord as if it comes dead. So when you tonight would weepingly confess your sins, what does count then? Of course, the Lord wants you to confess your sins. But that confession does not save you. Of course, you have to make that confession, but I want to make that clear. What saves me is the blood of Christ. And because I know that I'm saved by the blood of Christ, I confess my sins. But it's not the other way around. And I'm afraid that sometimes we think that way. See, Lord, here I am. Okay, it wasn't all perfect, but what I did for you today. And the Lord says, I'm thankful for that. But it doesn't save you. Are you willing to say, outside of myself, I cling to Christ alone? That's Reformation Day. I'm saved by faith. And even faith is only the instrument which God gives us to make that confession. Otherwise, we would never do that. It's all God's work. Even the good works they do. In Revelation 14 it says that they will follow us after we have already been gone to heaven. The deeds will follow us. First Christ's blood, then the deeds of thankfulness. So the danger is there, because we have grown up with all this, that we have really to say, does it live? Does it live with thankfulness to God that I want indeed to give my whole life to God? Every area, also those deep corners, deep in my heart, what lives there? Enoch walked with God. During time when almost everyone in the church made light of serving the Lord. A time during which world conformity entered the church. Enoch put his trust in God. That made him a very lonely man. A voice crying in the wilderness. Enoch stood firm in faith, asking himself only one question. How do I please God? I draw this conclusion from what Hebrews 11 says about Enoch. Hebrews 11 presents us with a long list of people who, under challenging situations, trusted in God. And among them, we find also Enoch. I read it once more, Hebrews 11, verse 5, where it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. In Genesis 5 we read, he walked with God, not as a loner, withdrawing himself to the inner room, but as a friend soldier in God's army, prophesying. He caused God's word to shine in that dark world. That's how he pleased God. Well, beloved, that same lifestyle God also asks of us, so that our life too may bear fruit in living our life for the Lord. Then, like Enoch, we should take our position as front soldiers in God's army. It won't always be easy. There might be a hard battle, especially in today's climate. Not to move the borderline between church and world. Not to give in, but to stand firm. But it was a hard battle also for Enoch. And in the day of Enoch, God's children began to call upon the name of the Lord. The generation of Lamech laughed at them. Don't take life so seriously. Try to enjoy it. It's much more fun. And many a youngster did. And most likely not the youngsters only. The church mixed with the world, and it was in the end of the church. When God came with his judgment of the flood, only a small minority was left. Only the believer Noah, Enoch's grandson, only the believer Noah and his family were saved. A total number of 8 people. That's how it goes when the church mixes with the world. And how often did it not go like this in church history? When God's people were led astray by attractive slogans of false teachers. Jude saw it happen in his days. Teachers who preferred the grace of God into lewdness, denied the authority of God. And time and again, people like this have slipped in. False prophets, who sometimes quoted scripture, but contrary to the word of God. Ungodly people who taught God's children incorrectly. But that's why God throughout the ages also called God's people back, by people like Luther, Calvin, to a freedom, not a perverted freedom, but a freedom in Christ. No longer self-centered, but God-centered. Church history. A boring subject, as I said at the beginning. Beloved, it contains a beautiful lesson, if only we are willing to learn from it. And then also take the warning examples to heart. On the one hand, we learn from it how time and again it went wrong in the church due to false teaching. But on the other hand, we also learn, when you look at church history, how the gates of Hades did not prevail against the church. Despite the attacks of the evil one, Christ preserved his church, even though it seemed that the church almost became extinct. Only 8 members. Or when Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left, but God still preserved so many prophets who had not bowed the knee for Baal. Why not? Why did the church not come to an end? Because Christ is an eternal king who cannot be without subjects. Enoch walked with God. And because of this, his life did not break off like so many others. He walked with God, and then God rewarded him in a very exceptional way. Enoch did not see death. A special servant, he was carried to heaven, similar to Elijah, in a unique way. Yet turning back to Hebrews 11, we see that the conclusion drawn here is more general, saying that God will reward all who diligently seek him. Not in a way that we earn this reward, but by grace, as it was for Enoch. A reward by grace to what we have done in this life. That is how God will make his perfect, his way, how God will work out his perfect plan with our life. Through his Spirit. And therefore, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, don't grieve the Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Stand firm. The water of the flood destroyed the first world. It will not happen again. The beautiful rainbow, which I so often saw living at the south coast in Albany, and therefore often called the Rainbow Coast, this rainbow testifies that a flood like this will never come again. But it doesn't mean that we can laugh God's judgment away. Peter says that this present world is preserved for fire. Then this world will be purified. And then with Christ, we may come back to this purified earth. No sin anymore. Isn't that your greatest desire? To go to heaven. Of course, no more tears, no more suffering. But no sin anymore. Do you have that feeling sometimes as well that you can become tired of sin? And then no sin anymore. See, that's what God has in store for us. When we walk with him, we want to please him. May we seek our life outside of ourselves, deserving nothing, but receiving everything, because the Lord is my portion. More I don't need. Amen.